You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
When Holly and I got married, I have to admit that I thought I knew everything there was to know about her. See, before we had gotten married, we had dated for 7.5 years. That's a long time to get to know each other. So I thought I knew everything there was to know. I knew what she enjoyed. I thought I knew what made her laugh and what made her cry. And I thought I knew all of her quirks. And it wasn't long into marriage that I realized I was wrong. See, when you get married, you realize there is so much more to know. You learn how to better connect, better attend to them. You learn more about their pet peeves and their habits, and you get a deeper look into their heart. See, I know now that I know Holly better today than I did 8 years ago, and I know that in 30 years, I'll know Holly better that day than I do today. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. See, so far in this letter, John has introduced the joy that comes from fellowship with God. It's a full-to-the-brim kind of joy, not being able to experience it in any way apart from God. And John invites us to experience it with him. He wants us to share in the same joy in which he's experienced. What a blessing that is. Last week, we discussed that God is light. And part of experiencing this joy of fellowship with God is to be open and honest with God regarding our brokenness, to go before him. He invites it. He promises familial forgiveness and cleansing. And so this morning we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. I invite you to turn there now. And it's here in our passage this morning that we'll be talking about deepening our fellowship. Just like in marriage, we deepen our fellowship as we know our spouses more intimately. To deepen our fellowship with God and to actively walk in the light, according to John, is knowing God, really knowing him. And as we know Jesus more intimately, the joy of our fellowship, it grows just as it does in marriage. And John outlines here that to really know God is to keep his commandments. It's how we love him. David Anderson, who wrote a commentary in 1 John, says it's his love language. So that's what we'll be talking about. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Again, before this, John has introduced the topic of walking in the light, what it looks like to actually be in fellowship with God. And one aspect of that is confession. Another aspect of that here is keeping his commandments. But before we get to keeping God's commandments, I want to talk about the first bit of verse 3. See, when we first began our study of 1 John, Caleb Carmichael, he emphasized how this is a letter by John that is written to believers to learn how to experience the joy of fellowship. See, what John writes to us are not tests for us to determine if we're born again Christians. We have a list, and if we can check off our list, then we can know that we're actually born again. No, they're fence posts to determine if we're walking in fellowship with Jesus as Christians. And so this is an important reminder as we approach verse 3, because upon a quick read of this verse, many people would interpret John to be saying that we can know that we are born again Christians if we keep all of God's commandments. And if that's the case, everybody in this room's in trouble. And so let's talk about what John means by those words. We know that we have come to know him. There's two details that I want to discuss that is crucial to understanding this verse. And the first one is that the verb know in this verse is enosko, the Greek word enosko, and it's a word known as a stative verb. It is describing a state of being rather than an action. This verb is describing the condition of the subject. Let me give you an example. If you were to eat an apple and you said this apple tastes good, Well, you're describing the condition of the apple. That would be a stative verb. And so to know here is describing the mental condition of this, of someone. It's not an action. It's a state of being or a stative verb. Second detail is this. The tense of the verb know changes from the first use to the second use in this verse. In the first use, know is in the present tense when he writes, by this we know. That's in the present tense. And in the second use, know is in the perfect tense when he writes, come to know him. The importance of these details are drawn out when we put the two together, a stative being verb and the tense being used. See, when a stative verb is used in the perfect tense, there is an intensifying of that verb. David Anderson puts it this way. Putting a stative verb into the perfect tense has the effect of intensifying the basic meaning of the verb. It's a deeper state of whatever the meaning of the verb is. In this case, the verb means to know in the sense of an experience. And so putting it into the perfect tense means to know intensely, to experience deeply, or to know fully. This is crucial to understanding this verse because this is, again, this is not to describe how Christians can know they're born again Christians. This is to describe how we can intensely or intimately know Jesus. Just like in marriage, a husband grows to a more intense or intimate knowledge of his wife as he actively loves her, so a believer's knowledge of Christ becomes more intense and more intimate as we actively love him and keep his commandments. So let's talk about what that means, to keep Christ's commandments. John says that's how. That's how we can intensely or intimately know God. And so what does he mean, to keep Christ's commandments? When we first think of that idea, you may immediately think of obedience. And if you do, you're correct. That's certainly an aspect of this, and it's an important one. But I'd argue that there is more depth to keeping his commandments than just obedience. See, to keep here, the Greek word tireo, it includes obedience, but the word also means to protect or guard. That adds a layer of importance where to give Christ's commandments. See, if I were to go to the doctor and they gave me some instruction that would improve my well-being, better my life, then that might be instruction that I not only obey, but I also guard in the sense that I value it. To keep Christ's commandments is to guard, protect, and obey. And what do we guard that we don't value, that we don't treasure? To voluntarily guard something places some kind of value on the thing that you're guarding. See, Christ's commandments are worth protecting. They're worth treasuring. And what exactly are his commandments? Well, we'll discuss one in just a moment, the latter part of the passage we're studying this morning. But it extends from the commandment that John actually gives us in the next chapter. In chapter 3, verse 23, John writes this. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. This is the commandment we protect and guard because it is the source of our ability to keep the other ones. If we want to keep the other commandments, we need to do that, to abide in him, believe in him, trust in him. It's a continual dependence upon Jesus. It's staying connected to the source of life. Because it's from that source that we're able to fully love and fully experience God's love. But see, something sad that can happen to anybody in this room, including myself, if we're not careful, is that we can be deceived into believing that the removal of God's commandment is freedom. That greater freedom, greater abundance is found outside of a daily trust in Jesus. It's outside of obedience to him. That to even trust in ourselves and to give ourselves over to our sinful desires is actual freedom. It's what the world would tell us. It's what our culture would tell us. And it is a lie. Now, I want to tell you a story, but I want it to be known first that I called my brother and my dad to be sure I could share this story because it's about them. So my older brother, Daniel, when he was about 8 or 9, he became fed up with my parents. He was fed up with their household rules, and he didn't want to do what they told him to do. He didn't want to take out the trash. He didn't want to clean his room. And so Daniel, even at his young age, became convinced that there was greater freedom outside of the home. And so what does 8 or 9 year old Daniel do? Well, he writes a note and says, "I am running away." Dash Daniel slaps it on the front door, packs a bag, and he heads down the street. He has no idea where he's going. An 8 or 9 year old who runs away doesn't know where they're going, but he just starts walking. And a neighbor down the street sees Daniel outside and grabs him and invites him inside. And she calls my dad and says, "Anthony, found Daniel walking down the road with a packed bag all by himself. You may want to come pick him up." And so my dad heads that way and picks my brother up. And he says something rather ominous to Daniel. He says, "Daniel, I want to take you somewhere, and I want you to know that you'll be safe." It's a little ominous. Well, they take off. A few minutes later, they show up at the entrance to Faith Mission. And my dad looks at Daniel and says, "Now come on in, Daniel. I just want to show you around. If you would like to live elsewhere, if you would like to not live within our home, this is a fine second option. You'll probably be safe here, and so I want to show you around." And Daniel starts to cry a little bit, and my dad says, "Hey, be strong, be strong. Come on, let's go inside. Be strong while we're looking around." So they go inside. The first thing they do is they sit through a chapel service. They had to sit through a chapel service before they could eat their dinner. And they sit through the whole thing, and Daniel is complaining in my dad's ear throughout the service. But after it's done, they walk out, and there's a little hallway. And down this hallway are some rooms where you can sleep. And my dad points down that hallway and says, "Now, Daniel, if you stay here, you'll sleep in one of these bunk rooms down here. But before we do that, let's go grab some dinner." So they go to the dining hall, and as they're making their plates of food, Daniel just starts weeping. And he looks at my dad and he says, "Dad, I just want to go home. Can we please go home?" And my dad turns to Daniel and he asks, "Are you sure?" My brother says, "Yes, I'm sure. Of course he did." And my dad looked at my brother and said, "Daniel, I love you. Your mom and I love you. We will always take care of you. Yes, of course, let's go home." Now, my dad was never going to leave my brother at Faith Mission. And we are absolutely blessed to have a local mission that can provide needs for those in our community who need it. That is a blessing. But when considering Daniel, an 8-year-old boy, he needs more than just his needs taken care of. See, the dining hall of Faith Mission is not his mother's dining room table. The bed there, it's not his bed. The people there aren't his mom and dad who know him and cherish him. See, Daniel was convinced there was freedom outside of the home, and it was a lie. At home, there was warmth and love and joy and comfort. This is why we're commanded to keep Christ's commandments, to live in dependence. To love is to experience greater freedom, to abide and experience the joy of fellowship. In keeping his commandments, there is warmth, there is love, and there is joy. And so we should not be deceived into believing that the removal of God's commandments is freedom, or that to be independent of God is freedom. It's not true. David writes this about the law of the Lord. In Psalm 19, 7 through 10, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." David was referencing the law, Torah, but given the timeless nature of Scripture and Holy Spirit inspiring these words to have timeless truths, we can confidently apply it to all of Scripture, to the new covenant, to Christ's commandments. What he writes is true about Christ's commandments. They are restorative, they are relieving, they are right, joyful, pure, enlightening, and as David writes at the end, they're to be desired more than gold, treasured. They're to be treasured. To trust in Jesus is to live an abundant life, and it's from following that commandment to trust that we're even capable of loving. John continues here, and he describes the experience that we have when we keep his commandments or
not keep his commandments. Look at verse 4 with me. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Verse 4 is another reminder why we need to remember the connotation of the verb know. See, John writes that to claim to know God intimately but not keep his commandments is to lie. He says that person is a liar. To do so is to not walk in what is actually true. It's in that moment we need to go back and do what John said in chapter 1, verse 9. Go before the Lord, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. We go back and we restore abiding fellowship with him. But look at verse 5. It's the inverse. And I love what John writes here. What happens when a person keeps God's word? The love of God is perfected. It's made complete. There is a full expression of and experience of God's love when we keep his word. I want to offer you two examples of this idea of complete love. And the first one is, again, marriage. In marriage, if my wife Holly intentionally loved me and served me, but I never reciprocated that love to her, that love is incomplete. It's one-sided. The second example is from Scripture. It's from Luke 15, 11 through 32 in the parable of the prodigal son, which is really the parable of a loving father and two lost sons, because the sons are both lost. But we see in that parable that both sons wanted something from their father. The father's love for his sons wasn't reciprocated by the sons. But we also remember this, that the reckless son who had ran away, when he decides to turn back home, and he's walking down the driveway, and the father spots him, he runs, he meets him, he embraces him, he throws a ring on his finger and the best robe and cooks the fattened calf. In that moment, there is a complete, full experience of the father's love. When the son was off, he didn't have a full experience of the father's love. When he returns, there is this perfected version of the father's love in that moment. And so for us to keep, guard, treasure Christ's commandment is to love him back. It's to experience Christ's love as he wants us to experience. It's complete and full. And as has been said for past several weeks, John's epistle here, it takes a lot. It takes from what he wrote in the Upper Room Discourse in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says this in John 15, I don't have it on the screen, but John 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's this wonderful experience of the love of the Father when we keep his commandments. There's participation in it. There's dwelling in it, sitting with it. There's a deeper understanding of it. Well, John, in verses 5b through 6, he continues, and he says, if we say we are abiding with Christ, we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What he's telling us here is that we ought to mimic or imitate the lifestyle of Christ. Now, what is the lifestyle of Christ? We could probably spend a long time talking about the lifestyle of Christ, but here's a few things. There's dependence upon the Father. It's self-sacrificial. It's unconditionally loving. Jesus himself says this in John 5:19. He says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And Jesus is saying that there is no independence from the Father. He and the Father were unified. Jesus did not act outside of the will of his Father. They were unified in purpose and in mission. And so we see that even imitating the lifestyle of Christ still begins with dependence. To match our living with that of Christ requires abiding with him, requires trusting him. And it's from that place of abiding that we're even able to do the next thing that John writes about. So if you're sitting here like, man, I'm so tired of him talking about trusting and give me the do, but we can't do anything if we don't first trust. Everything stems from that place. Everything stems from this abiding fellowship with Jesus that we can do this next thing. And so read with me verse 7. Oops. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John seems to always address his audience in a very endearing way. He's called them little children, and here he calls them beloved. And then he references a commandment that seems to be both old and new. And given the context of this particular passage of Scripture, and that John continues to pull from the upper room discourse, I believe the commandment he's referring to is the new commandment that Jesus gave in John chapter 13, verse 34, when he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He says this commandment is both old and new. What's he talking about here? It's old in the sense of time. It's old that this commandment has been passed along by the disciples to believers. And so it's old in time, but it's also new in its freshness. In fact, the word new here means fresh. This is a love that is new to the world in which they live. It's new in the sense that they have the indwelling Spirit to enable them to love in this way. It's not the kind of love that the world has experienced. It's fresh. It's this new expression of love that brings this holy relief to the world in which they live. This love that's shared between one another in the body of Christ in the way that Christ loves us. And see, now that John has introduced this the love one another's I have loved you command, he immediately moves into distinguishing between hatred and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, he's addressing loving our fellow Christians within the body of Christ. And you may notice already that John is employing similar language that he's already previously used in his letter. As Joe talked about last week, if you go to chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7, John says that if we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in the light, there is fellowship. And so John is using this similar language here, and so he's extending this conversation. But here he gives us concrete examples of walking in the light and walking in darkness. A concrete example of walking in the light is what? Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the way Jesus loves us. A concrete example of walking in the darkness is hating your brother and sister in Christ. And the love with which we're supposed to love one another here is agape love, self-sacrificial, unconditional, Christ-like. And so as he talks about hating and loving one another, let's just spend a few minutes exploring both of those. And I want to begin with one of the most prominent passages on love, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is the kind of love that we're called to love our fellow believers with. It's wholly reflective of the love of Christ. It's not quick to anger. It's patient. It doesn't demand getting what we want. It also rejoices with the truth, meaning love includes confronting a brother or sister in Christ who's on a path of destruction and pointing them back toward Jesus. Love bears all things. It bears with one another. See, when John tells us in verse 6 to walk like Jesus walked, it includes loving like Jesus loves. It seeks restoration. It views others in the way that Christ views them. And it's forgiving. And so to hate a brother and sister in Christ would be the antithesis of this. It would be to wish ill upon them. It would be to seek their demise. The word here means to detest them. It's to rejoice in their pain. It's to hold on to and linger in your bitterness and resentment toward them. That is what John is telling us to steer clear from, to stay away from, that to dwell in that place, to dwell in that hatred is to remain in darkness. And we need to admit that what Christ has called us to is incredibly difficult. When we are wounded by a brother or sister in Christ with whom we're close to or in close proximity with, we are wounded in a more personal way. It is not our natural tendency to love our fellow Christians with agape love, unconditional, self-sacrificial. It goes against our sin nature. It actually seems reasonable that when we are hurt or offended by another believer, to be resentful, to lack forgiveness, and to view them with contempt, because that's fair. See, that's the reason all of these commands falls back on that first one. It's why these commands extend from abiding with Jesus. Joe, in the concluding lesson of our Habits of Faith series, he talked about how Jesus is the true vine, that is the true source of life. And so it's correct to say that it is not our default. It is not our natural tendency to love like Christ. But it is Christ's natural tendency to love with agape love. It is his default to love unconditionally. And he was the perfect example of it. Jesus was hated and mocked and persecuted and ultimately went to the cross. And even then, while he was on the cross, Jesus looked at the Father and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is Christ's love. Then he rose again 3 days later back to life so that we too could have life. To be able to love like Christ is to first place your faith in him as your Savior. And so if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, knowing that he went to the cross on your behalf, died a death that you and I deserve, rose again 3 days later to give you and I life, I invite you to do that this morning. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's then that we have what we need to love well, to do this. From there, we turn to abide in him. It's from that fellowship with Jesus that we then have the strength to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do, there is the experience of what John wrote about in verse 4 of chapter 1. There is the experience of that full to the brim joy. There's freedom from resentment. There's freedom from bitterness. That is joyful. To love is simply more joyful. There's a reason the new covenant can be referred to as the law of liberty, because to live in it is more freeing. Well, John moves on. How does he wrap this section up? Well, he lays out what can happen when we continue to dwell in hatred. When we ignore that call and we choose to hate, he describes the darkness that we can dwell in. He says that to walk in darkness is to lose direction and to lose sight. We cease being able to think clearly. Hatred confuses us and blinds us. Many years ago, a friend and I were 16 years old and we were driving around my neighborhood and we looked in the rearview mirror and we noticed something. We noticed that the truck behind us had taken 3 or 4 of the same turns as us. So being suspicious 16-year-olds, we thought, I think they're following us. And so we continued driving. We thought, let's go ahead and test our theory. And so we're going to make a random turn to see if they continue to follow us. If they make the same turn as us this next time, we can be almost certain that they're following us. Almost. And so we're driving down Norman, and we're passing Fane School, and the parking lot of Fane School is kind of behind the school. And so we decide to turn into the parking lot of Fane School. We do, and guess what? He follows us. Okay, well, now we think we've almost got him. We're freaking out a little bit, but we think, no, we need to really confirm our suspicions. Let's take one more turn, and then we are absolutely 100% positive that we've got the guy. And so there's an alleyway connected to the parking lot, and we thought, we'll take a turn into this alley. If he follows us down an alleyway, he's definitely following us. So we take that turn, and guess what? He continues following us. Bingo, we got him. We know he's following us now. Problem is, our plan was to just continue driving down the alleyway if he followed us and exit on the other side. It's not too hard to get away from him if you're in a car, but the alleyway we turned into had a dead end. So now we're stuck. We don't know what to do. He definitely followed us. He's pulling up behind us in the back. And so what does any sane 16-year-old boy do? We begin to arm ourselves. I've got a small pocket knife in my pocket. I don't know what I'm planning on doing with that, but I pull that out, and my buddy arms himself, and I remember looking at him and saying, hey, let's get ready. I mean, we truly believe we are about to fight for our lives. And next thing we know, the truck is getting really close to us, and at the very end of the alleyway, there's a house, not in the alley, but on the street that's connected to the alley, and they have an alleyway garage. And the garage opens, and the truck pulls into their garage, and the garage closes. And it was just wild coincidence that we happened to take the turns he was making to go home. He's probably freaking out as much as we are. How in the world is a truck in front of me making every turn that I'm planning on making? He was arming himself. He shuffled inside when he got into the garage. Here's the deal. We crafted a story in our mind. We had a certain perception, and that false perception determined our actions. As goofy as this story is, it illustrates what hatred can lead us to. Sometimes it begins with a false perception with another person, and we lose direction, and then it might turn into fear of that person, and that fear can lead us to hatred, and suddenly we find ourselves just dwelling in hatred, like John writes about here. And it causes us to craft stories in our own minds about certain individuals that are rooted in falsehood. Suddenly, we're blind to what is true. We're losing sight, and we're dwelling in hatred that is rooted in lies. We are called to something different. We're called to seek restoration because that's love. We're called to seek unity because that's love. We're called to value each other as Christ does because that's love. A week ago today, Holly and I were watching a memorial for a man named Charlie Kirk who was murdered. And we were struck by something that happened at the memorial when his wife, Erica, got up for her eulogy. In front of a massive amount of people, over 100,000 present, 100 million watching online, she stood up and she forgave her husband's murderer. In fact, this is exactly what she said. She said, "On the cross, our Savior said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' That man," referencing her husband's murderer, "that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it's what Christ did and it's what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love." I watched Erica forgive her husband's murderer. That is her enemy. And here, Jesus calls to forgive and love our own family. Too often, we hold back our love and our forgiveness from those we're most connected to. We're to love one another here. It's important to remember that we're connected by the most unchanging and permanent bond, one that is rooted in and grounded in Jesus. We are to love one another here like Christ loves us. And what happens when we do that? Well, Jesus told us right after he gave the new commandment in John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." One of the greatest testimonies for the cause of Christ is the way in which love is displayed in the body of Christ. For hatred to dwell within the body of Christ, for hatred to dwell in our hearts that is directed toward another believer, is to put a stain on the name of the one we carry, the one we identify with, to mar the name of Jesus in front of others. We, the body of Christ, we want to give people a reason to lean in. We want to give people a reason to want to discover more about Jesus. And so let's magnify the name of Christ by displaying his love toward each other here. So we wrap up this morning. I want to summarize where we've been. It all began with us talking about how to have this close-knit friendship with Christ, a real intimate knowing of Jesus. And John writes that it is by keeping Christ's commandments. Now, when it comes to this point, I want to note something. Perhaps our devaluing of Christ's commandments is not due to a false perception of an individual, but one of God. We don't really know his character, and because we don't know his character, we don't keep his commandments. Maybe we even ignore him. We're like, he told me to keep his commandments. I'm not going to worry about that. I'll forget about, I'm just not going to do those things because we may not know the God who gave them. See, the God who gave these commandments is love. He is light. He is perfect. He is not some distant deity who has an appetite for power that lacks care and love for you. Keeping his commandments is an invitation from a loving father who deeply loves his children. Like my dad with my brother Daniel, he reminded him of the warmth of home. Jesus here is inviting us into the warmth of his presence and his commandments. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you've attempted for a long time to obey Christ's commandments before ever actually treasuring Christ and treasuring his commandments. Perhaps you've lived a life of moral obedience. You've worked hard, you've done what it takes, and you thought, I can do this, I'm going to obey, I'll be moral, but you've never stopped to treasure Jesus, the one who gave them. Where do you first need to treasure Christ? As I was preparing this, two words came to my mind, and it was recognition and gratitude. Recognizing that God is at work and being thankful to him. See, this tunes my heart toward his. It helps me treasure Christ and treasure trusting him when I can recognize him at work in my life, and then I choose to live a life of gratitude that's geared toward Jesus. Being grateful even for the moments that doesn't make sense, it attunes my heart to his. Maybe you're here, and there's the name of someone in the body of Christ that you are really struggling to love. Maybe you're even more prone to resent or hate this person. Maybe they're even in this room this morning. How can you find a time this week to bring that to the Father? Talk to him. Talk to him about the hurt you've experienced. Talk about your difficulty in forgiving or loving this person. Perhaps you don't even understand why you resent them. Talk to God about that. And lastly, perhaps God is calling you to initiate a much needed conversation, to sit down and talk with this person after you've gone to the Lord about it. Christ's commandment to have faith in him, it's worth treasuring. It's from our treasuring of it that we can obey it. Christ's commandment to love each other here in this room, fellow believers, as Christ loves us, it's worth treasuring. It's in that place that we dwell with him, we know him intensely, and we walk with him in loving fellowship as his sons and his daughters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for his commandments. Father, your commandments are precious. You gave them so that we could experience the joy of fellowship with you. Help us to guard them. Help us to value them. Lord, help us to obey them. Father, you've also asked us to love one another here in the body of Christ as you have loved us. And so I ask that if there is bitterness within our hearts, you will search them and you will give us the strength we need to forgive. We simply can't do it alone. Father, I ask that if there is a brother or sister in Christ that we are prone to resent, that you would first draw us to yourself, so that we can better love them. Love the ones that we will spend eternity with. Thank you for not leaving us to do this on our own. Thank you for equipping us to live the abundant life found in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.